Thank you for joining our podcast. We hope that this message will both teach and encourage you. Here's today's message.
Well, good morning. Tonight we're going to have an extension of what we're doing here. We're going to be over at Calvary Cathedral at 6:30. That's at 1701 Oakhurst. That's right off of 35 north of the downtown. If you want to cut across on University and come up that way, you can kind of come in the back way. We're meeting there as our Northwest Fort Worth section of churches. There's 14 Assemblies of God churches in this section. I have the pleasure of serving as the presbyter, and our assistant superintendent, district's assistant superintendent, Reverend Kermit Bell, and his wife Cindy will be with us. And we're just expecting this to be a refreshing time. It's a great opportunity to get together with some other churches in our section. We take that fifth Sunday night as something that we can do kind of as a refreshing. Sometimes we can have a guest speaker in, somebody like a Dale Everett or Joe Oden or someone else. And we might even have a miracle service breakout. You just never know. And so as we do that, it's an opportunity for us to also encourage Brother Bob Nichols, who's been a longtime minister, Assemblies of God minister here in Fort Worth, and make connections with other church we otherwise might not make connection with. And so I just want to invite everybody to be sure to come out at 6:30 tonight at Calvary Cathedral, 1701 Oakhurst Drive. Now, something that I'm aware of, but I'm actually not focusing on. In fact, I'm not Johnny come lately, but I might be pastor come lately. It just didn't work out on the schedule. I appreciate the comments of Brother Steve kind of focusing and connecting us to the 4th of July holiday. But I want to kind of bracket this holiday. Have you noticed there's a Sunday before the 4th of July and then one after that. And so we're going to transition into our final light, but I came up and normally I would say, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, but I extinguished that one as I came up. And so you'll notice there's only six lights. Everybody say six lights. And we're moving through to the completion of this series on the sevenfold Spirit of God, those seven flames, those seven lights. So something that I can stand on this Sunday and give as an introduction as we're looking forward to the 4th of July, we're still in the sixth light, and we're talking about the sevenfold Spirit of God. We heard it sung this morning, let the nations sing it louder about your name. We heard the words of a very wise man, not the wisest, because Jesus is the wisest, amen? But one, a very wise king of Israel, Solomon, said in Proverbs 14, verse 24, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. We're going to shift emphasis next week, and you're going to get to come back and hear about that seventh flame. But now on this Sunday, just before the 4th of July, as we finish up, I want us to focus in upon that righteousness, that idea of righteousness. And it has a global impact. It has a national impact. It has an impact in families, and therefore, if it impacts the individual, it impacts the family, and in fact, it impacts groups and clusters and societies, and ultimately, it impacts a nation. The United States of America, because it was founded within the context of the gospel of Jesus Christ and by people, largely, who were Bible-believing people, there was a high value that they had, and that was righteousness. You can't study the history of the United States of America and its public founding documents and its discussions as they put it together that this was the concern. If you were to ask the founding fathers, are men basically evil or basically good? They would tell you this. They were basically evil. That humanity and mankind needs a restraint and a corrective on its behavior, and it's unable to take care of itself on its own. That all governments and all people tend to slump or move and decline away from righteousness. Now, it's a whole other discussion to talk about what righteousness is and where we get it from, but this is a very important concept, and we find that it's in the heart of the gospel. We find that it's on the heart of the Word of God. We've already looked at the idea of love, humility, wisdom, and truth as we move this word this way on that candle amongst those electronic candles as you can see them. But just imagine for a moment that they're oil-fired flaming lamps. And we get the picture of the sevenfold spirit before the throne. How many of you like fire? Yeah, all the firemen. Woo, yeah. We have one that's not here today because he's out hoping to fight a fire. That's what they do. They sit at the place and wait for the call. And some of them are probably praying, Lord, let it be a fire. That's what they want to respond to. That's why they grew up and became firemen, right? So, and we use that term loosely because, yes, we know there are ladies. So, anti-fire personnel. All of them wanted to grow up and become anti-fire personnel. So, we move then from that love of God, the humility of God, the wisdom of God, the truth of God that takes us into His presence. We have that love of God for others, that grace of God that moves through us to touch others. And as we discovered last week, and we're going to continue and unpack today, righteousness, the righteousness of God. Everybody say righteousness. Righteousness is the quality of being morally right or justifiable. And we have some synonyms up there. Goodness, uprightness, decency, integrity, worthiness, morality, justice, honesty, honor, innocence, saintliness. Well, that's an old word, isn't it? Saintliness and purity. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, as we discovered last week, says, as it is written, there is no one righteous. Boy, that's really encouraging, isn't it? How many? Zero of billions. None righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There's another happy term. There is no one who does good, not even one. We also discovered as we unpacked that scripture last week that God alone is righteous. God alone is righteous. Humanity's sense of rightness is a problem. We heard about the golden rule. He who has the most gold makes the rules. They don't take it from Scripture. They take it from power. And we understand that when you have power, you have hierarchy, you have pecking order, and then you have people who can, because of the nature of their own heart, be led astray, and it works misery upon everybody else. But what happens when a good man, when good men who are restrained and are careful and humble towards others, when they come together and they do things for the basic good of everyone, then what happens? Well, there's a restraint. And when there's restraint, righteousness exalts a nation. But sin becomes a reproach to any people. Humanity's sense of rightness is a problem. Jesus alone is the answer for unrighteousness. This is why we sound, people will label us as bigoted, as religious bigots. How many of you have been called a religious bigot lately? Huh? Somebody said, oh, three times last week, right? Here's what we say. Christianity is very exclusive. How many of you have heard of exclusive clubs? You've been offered to be part of an exclusive club. Respond to this offer in the next 30 minutes and you'll be a part of this exclusive club. Sign up and you'll be part of this exclusive club. And so we use it in our advertising all the time. Exclusivity. In other words, you are exclusively have this offer. I played in a golf tournament, signed up for a free wedge from Warrior Golf. That was years ago. But every month, I get an exclusive offer. It's a dozen golf balls. It's a new golf bag. It's a driver. It's a set of irons. Exclusive for our elite customers. And I'm thinking, man, I'm not only is it exclusive, but I'm elite. And they make this offer to me. Then they say, well, you know, you have your credit card number given to us, and we charge you. And if you don't like them, then you can send them back and we'll refund the difference, right? And what's their hope in marketing? That you'll like it. And when you like it, you'll keep it. And then you'll make the payments. Not this guy. I said, I love the golf, but not for that price. And so they don't get me. But I'm constantly being told that I can be a part of an exclusive club. Well, in Christianity, it's marked out as exclusive. It says, none are righteous but God. That the only way to address the righteousness problem is through one man, Jesus, the Christ of God. Not Buddha, not Confucius, not any other competing ideology or philosophy. There is one door, only one. When I was a little kid in kids' church, we used to sing a little song. I think there were flannel graphs to go with it, and Uncle Dave played the accordion. One door and only one, and yet its sides are two. I'm on the inside, on what side are you? One, right? How many of you heard that song? A couple, a few people heard that song. Some of you taught kids' church back then. Somebody's saying, what are you saying, Pastor? You may be old enough to be my kids' church teacher. That's all I was saying. You know, some of you heard that song. But if you think about that, in today's culture, in today's society, what would that be? Religious extremism. You are teaching these children religious exclusivity. You're telling it. It almost sounds taunting. One door and only one, and yet its sides are two. I'm on the inside. Which side are you? Because if you're on the outside, nanner, nanner, nanner. Right? There's almost a taunt there. It's not meant to be, but you know, it's basics. You either right or you're wrong. You're either in or you're out. And we're living in a culture today that is racked with unrighteousness, and it can't make up its mind. And it wants to claim two totally mutually exclusive ideas. And that is that the light is red and the light is green at the same time. Or that I can self-identify with a green light at all intersections. What's becoming the problem here? The problem is a sense of prevailing unrighteousness. People are not allowing a choice which excludes another. In fact, we have one of the most heinous acts of humanity labeled simply freedom of choice. We have a great answer, though. Jesus is the answer for all unrighteousness. And the new birth opens up for us a whole new world, a bold, exciting point of view. That's a little reference to Disney for those of you that are paying attention. I like cultural references. When we're born again, we now have a whole new world opened up to us whereby we can choose and walk in the righteousness of God, not our own righteousness, but the righteousness of God which has been revealed to us through Jesus Christ our Lord, who has died for us, was laid in a buried tomb, was raised again on the third day, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father, righteously making intercession for those of us who are still stressing over and dealing with unrighteousness. Amen. Amen. So, let's talk today about the right kind of righteousness. Here's a little definition that I like to pray through and I just use. If you'd like to use this, feel free. If not, make up one that works for you. But it's biblical, okay? Doing the right thing at the right time to the right ends with the right heart by the right means with the right results. Huh? Now, you get into a problem if you take some of those and drop them out. We have people who live by the ends justify the means. Not with God. You have to have the right way and the right means, the right intention. Now, there's other people who say this: anything I do should be okay as long as I intend well. But there is another corollary that goes with that, not found in Scripture, but I think it should be in Hezekiah chapter 2. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. Much of our politics today, regardless of party, is built upon an appeal to a sense of self-righteousness in people to justify any position that they hold. There's a constant appeal to that. And so it simply is, what is right is what I say it is. What's right is what we say it is. What's right is what we determine at the ballot box. It's important that we do determine things at the ballot box in America, but I'll tell you what's more profoundly sure, that there is a right. It never changes. It's given to us by the Father of Light, who gives it as a gift to us. He reveals it to us, and we have to discover it and walk in it. It's not something we can invent in our own, but it's revealed by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we're also given the power to walk in that righteousness. Put your hands together and thank the Lord if you agree with that. Some of you backed off immediately. Oh, I don't know if I should have clapped. So, Matthew chapter 5, verse number 6 says this: Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Now think about that. This is the words of Jesus. This is found in what's commonly called the Beatitudes. These words were spoken probably several places in his ministry, but one place for sure that they were spoken was near the town of Bethsaida, as the people were gathering in, and he takes his disciples aside and begins to teach them, seeing the crowds, he begins to teach his disciples something very important. Why? Because, and then you might just make a note in the margin of your Bible, the 5th, 6th, and 7th chapters of Matthew is Jesus reestablishing, clearing the clutter, and reestablishing the foundations of the kingdom of God so that they can see more clearly what he is building and how they should live. That's what we see in the New Testament, in the book of Matthew. Why? Because so many things had become twisted and cluttered and torn down and messed up over the intervening hundreds of years that they were in exile in Babylon. They had a lot of traditions. They had a lot of ideas. And now as the crowds are coming to respond to the message and ministry of Jesus, he's turning to his disciples, who are going to be the apostles, the teachers, the leaders of this group of people. He is going to not be here much longer. He's going to be gone. He only has a couple years of ministry with them, and he puts into them a very important principle. He lays before them, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Now think about hunger and thirst. Doubtlessly during this message, especially during a message, you will experience two very powerful things in your body: thirst and hunger. It's amazing how many people need to go get a drink of water when a sermon starts. And it's amazing how many well-fed people can instantly encounter the worst hunger pains that have ever been known to humanity once the sermon starts. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst, though, for righteousness. Hunger and thirst are the two most powerful automatic urges of a human being. They're automatic. You never have to sit around and say, you know what, I should drink water. That's rare. Sometimes it can be suppressed, medications and other things, or we can get busy and not take enough water in, and everybody says you should drink 32 ounces a day, 64 ounces a day, 128 ounces a day. I wouldn't recommend 10 gallons a day. You can have too much of a good thing, and you can actually become poisoned by that. So they're always studying in technology of medicine and sports medicine. How much really should you drink? The point of the matter is you get thirsty. How many of you have ever been thirsty? And when you were children, and those of you that have children and remember those having those children, know that when they experienced hunger and thirst, they were the worst sensations they'd ever encountered in their life. If they became thirsty in the car, it meant they immediately needed to stop at Dairy Queen. Then at 7-Eleven, then at Arby's, then at Wendy's, then at McDonald's. Every sign they saw along the road, they saw that Coke glistening and beckoning to them in the sunlight. And they went, "Oh, I'm dying of thirst. Can we stop and get a drink?" But we just did. And then we know what happens when you drink a lot. Then you have, and it just becomes this vicious circle of drinking and stopping, drinking and stopping. Hunger pangs that seize us just a mere 2.5 hours since we last sat down to a meal. What is this? In fact, we've heard of something called hangry, which is a mixture of hungry and anger, where we get irritable and mean, and all that's going to satisfy us is a Snicker bar. And so if you think about that, you get up, you have breakfast signs that are telling you to have breakfast. Then brunch signs that are telling you to stop for brunch. Then lunch signs that are urging you to stop for lunch. Then you have supper or dinner signs, depending on where you are and what your vocabulary is for the evening meal. And not only that, then there's Taco Bell, who's summoning you to come at 10 o'clock at night and midnight and 2 in the morning. And others of them say, our doors are open and we're ready 24 hours a day. They're constantly addressing the issues of thirst and hunger. Why? Those are the two most powerful marketing urges. Why? Because those are the two most powerful urges of humanity. We all have that in common. Now, Jesus grabs those two very powerful urges, and what does he connect them to? Not to food and water. He himself would say, I have meat to eat that you know not of. I am that bread from heaven. Right? Give us that manna, give us that bread, give us that. And so he takes these automatic or autonomic functions of our body that are given to us by our Creator, and he takes these automatic functions of our soul that are bent and broken and cause immediate dysfunction and moral dilemma, and he rehabilitates them and he puts them on the right path and he links them to something far better than bread and water. He links them to something far better than a stuffed crust pizza with black olives and Italian sausage and extra cheese and Parmesan sprinkles on the edge. Huh? Some of you are going, oh, Pastor, help, help. You're just stirring me up. Just like a movie theater that every 16 frames would flash the picture of the Coke and the popcorn and stimulate sales. And people were subliminally being marketed to. Jesus takes this very powerful human urge, this very powerful basic urge that would sit at the very top of Maslow's hierarchy of needs. And he says to them, it's not about hungering and thirsting for your next meal, your next meat, your next bread, your next fish, your next miracle meal that I might provide. It's not about this spring water. It's not about your bottled water. It's not about your Ozarka sparkling water. It's not about your ice cold Diet Coke or Diet Pepsi or whatever your flavor of the month is. It's not about that. But it is hungering and thirsting after what? Righteousness. And may I add, not your righteousness and not my righteousness. Because I'll also add this. If we think about it, if we're really honest, every one of us in this place already know what it's like to hunger and thirst after our own righteousness. Our own vindication, our own sense of what is right and wrong. And Jesus urges us instead to having a hunger and a thirst in our life that is for the righteousness of God. Everybody say the righteousness of God. And the righteousness of God is higher, better, greater, stronger, more enduring. It is eternal. And it's not unique for every person. But it is eternal and applies to everyone in every circumstance, at every time, all the way across the board. Amen? The urgency of the Holy Spirit then develops in us an appetite for the right kind of righteousness. We need to get an appetite. How many of you know America needs to change its appetite? America has been feeding at the wrong troughs, after the wrong food, after the wrong meat, after the wrong bread, after the wrong water, and has been happy to go there. But we in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, above all, we need to get our act together. We need to make sure that there is an urgency in our life, and there is no greater urgency than hunger and thirst, that we would be captivated by the Holy Spirit and that he would work in us and we would permit him to do his job of developing in us an appetite for the right kind of righteousness. Everybody say the right kind of righteousness. Everybody say appetite. Lord, develop in us an appetite for the right kind of righteousness. Number two, listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verses 30 through 33. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? There it is again. What shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? Now, there's another thing that appears on the Maslow's hierarchy of needs. You study it in Sociology 101 and Psychology 101. What are the motivations that are shared amongst people? Hunger, thirst, and clothing. That they be dressed. That's one of our policies here at Vision Church. We don't care how you come. Come, we just ask. When people say, how shall I dress? My answer is, just put some clothes on, please. I mean, there can be some adjustments there. Some of you are saying, well, I'm going to test Pastor now. Yeah, I'm going to test him now. And that muscle shirt and bikini, I'm going to church. No, no, no. That would be just too much of a distraction for me and everybody else. We'll supply you with a blanket to wear you while you're here with us. Please don't test the limits on that. But everybody can agree, there's just a wisdom. You know, you should be clothed. It's just a good thing to do. And it's biblical. Even God is the first. God is actually the second clothing designer. The first was Adam and Eve Incorporated. And they whip-stitched some fig leaves together. God slayed an animal and made skins to cover them, to cover their nakedness. Great idea. It's a good idea. And some of us need to get a little bit closer to God on that so he can inform us on our wardrobe choices. Amen? All right. So if that's, it's much more than this. Don't worry. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. How many of you just love the idea of being called a pagan? Well, some people, they're not, but they act like them. For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. He knows you need food. He, for crying out loud, he made you a physical body that needs to have protein and carbohydrates and caloric intake and needs to work. And so he knows, he's designed the system. He knows you need protein and intake. He knows it. He knows that it is 100% dependent upon water constantly being renewed and being absorbed by you and taken in by you. It's not enough to go swimming. You got to drink it. Amen? And it's got to be the right kind of water. And it's amazing how far you can go just on water. Just amazing. Your heavenly Father knows that you need of, and Lord knows he knows you need clothes, if not for you, for us. We just thank God every day that you wear them. But seek first. Everybody say, seek first. His kingdom and his righteousness. There's the right kind of righteousness. His kingdom. His righteousness, not my kingdom, my righteousness, not your kingdom, your righteousness, but his kingdom, his righteousness, and then all these things, those things on Maslow's hierarchy of needs, those social needs, those get along with people needs, thus food, water, and other things, those things will be taken, given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Amen? So let's focus in on today, and let's focus on today with God. Amen? Let's not just focus on today. Let's focus on today with God, with his kingdom in mind, and with his righteousness in mind. Because here's the irreducible thing. Priority reveals values. Priorities reveal values. This is what I value in my life. The highest value I do number one. The next highest value I do number two, and so on and so forth. And so when somebody doesn't have time for church at all, that tells you what their values are. I'm not saying that to be condemning or exclusive, but you just point it out. It's true. You make time for what's important to you. If your family's important to you, you make time, right? If something is valuable, you do it. If you don't think it's valuable, you don't do it. As a child, bathing and brushing teeth was low on my priority list. I would only brush my teeth when worked over very harshly to do it. And I would only bathe when I was driven to it. And there were even times, and I've confessed to this, by the way, where I would go in, run the tub, slosh around in it with my arm, and make it sound like I was taking a happy and long bath. And when I was done, drained the tub and go to bed filthy. Now, this was not last week, by the way. Okay, this was the 9, 10, 11 averse to bathing and brushing teeth, Doug. That he has died and a new Doug has come. Okay, and my wife is thanking the Lord for that. But the body, your body tends to follow where your eyes look. Wherever people going down the road, if they look to the right, they tend to steer to the right. That's one of the dangers of people pulled over on the shoulder. That's why they'll say things like, if there is an emergency vehicle in the right-hand lane, go over into the middle lane. Don't go in the lane beside it. Go over. Why? Because there are countless accidents that happen when a highway patrolman or someone else has a truck or somebody else pulled over or somebody's changing a tire and people are going and they're sitting there kind of mesmerized and they're looking and they see a car and they just kind of go over and next thing you know, tragedy strikes as another accident or two or three develops. Where you look, your body tends to go. Where you look, you tend to go. John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 says that there's lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. And he says, these are not of the Father, but of this world. And so where our eyes look, we tend to go. What appeals to our eyes gets our attention. What appeals to our eyes and we dwell on and think about in an unrighteous sense, whatever it is, and it doesn't have to be overtly sinful, will captivate us and we'll see how we might make that possible in our life. Here's what we say. My way, on my terms, to my ends, according to what seems best to me, in order to make me look good. That's what the humanist manifesto for ourselves reads like. My way to my ends. In fact, one of the most famous songs in America for funerals. Now, I've personally not heard this song. It's probably because I've been to more Christian funerals than I have to non-Christian funerals. But in America, statistically, the number one song played at a funeral. I did it my way. If the Lord has any humor at all, the hallway leading to the lake of fire has that elevator music playing. Not a mark against Frank Sinatra or Michael Bublé or anybody else that has sung it. It's a fine song musically, but man, lyrically, it's really problematic. There is no consolation to the life lived poorly that has simply comforted itself with the phrase and the refrain, I did it my way. That's the story behind a lot of dumpsters and a lot of skid rows in America today. But how about if we can finish with a song, maybe rewrite it a little bit? I did it His way. I did it God's way. I did it not a way that seemed right to me and was a way, end thereof was a way of death, but to the way that is life and everlasting. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's not about my way, it's His way. So we reprioritize, and that means God's kingdom first, God's righteousness first. Let the rest work out. Amen? Let the rest take care of itself. Jesus has some great advice. If we could just get the first things first. Number three. And there's only three. Some of you are saying, is it four? Is it five? He's preaching on the seven spirits. I'll bet he has 7 points this morning. No? Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 15. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Everybody say persecuted. Isn't that one of your favorite words? Blessed are you when people insult you. Everybody say insult. Persecute you falsely. Say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Funny, Lord, that doesn't feel like a blessing. You're saying envious, fortunate, and blessed above measure are those that experience this. Funny, that just doesn't feel that way. Rejoice and be glad. Woohoo! Because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. The right kind of righteousness, God's righteousness, goes public. Hello? Now, we're living in a society today that has believed a lie for at least 75 years about this. Well, we're supposed to keep religion out of the public sector. We're supposed to be, the great American dream is a society free from religion. No, it's not. It is free from governmental officials appointing people to religious positions and interfering in the church. That's what it's free of, because that's what they did in England. The state paid the pastor based on taxation. Now, in some ways, I think it would be a pretty good gig. Part of me is kind of like, it would be bad. Hey, let's go say this many churches and the pastor is going to make this much, a good, nice living. Never have to worry about how tithes are going to go up and down, because one thing we know is sure, two things, death and taxes. So there was an element at which the clergy liked that in England and liked it in the other places, because they were guaranteed an income and education and everything else, and it was a great gig while you could get it. But God's righteousness is to go public. It's not supposed to be taken and you're appointing the leaders of the churches and messing around in the church deal. But in the public sector, people are all constantly wanting to say to you, well, why don't you just keep that to yourself? Why don't you just take that hour or so on Sunday or 3 hours a week if you're a real fanatic and go to church and knock yourself out? But don't affect my life. Don't say anything to me. It's very curious that they say that one thing and they don't realize that also in America is a freedom of speech. Why? Because it gives you the freedom to say things other people don't like. Now, we need to use wisdom with what we say. We don't want to go around twisting noses and causing ourselves problems at the same time. But we have to realize something. God's righteousness goes public, which means that we're going to suffer, Jesus said. We're going to suffer insults, be physically affected by persecution, and we're going to be slandered. How many of you ever been insulted? Yeah. Yeah. Sometimes you go for a second opinion to the doctor, and you get insulted by that one too. Have you ever been physically affected by somebody because of the gospel? There are people who have lost jobs. Not because they were mean to customers and weren't a good employee, but because they were the evidence of righteousness and walking right before God, and they had a manager that couldn't stand them, hated their guts because they felt conviction around their presence every day, and they thought, here's what I do. I'll work up enough things, and finally I'll make it so miserable they have to quit, or I'll just fire them because I don't want somebody like that in my company. Now, they have the freedom to do that, but if before God, because you're living righteously before Him and authentically before Him, somebody doesn't like you, get ready. It may cost you physically. It may cost you raises. It may cost you. Now, we're uncomfortable with that. It's like, whoa, wait. Now, as Western Christians, as Americans, we're not sure about that. And so what we have to realize we're called to in righteousness is not, we are called to be righteous. Everybody say, be righteous. We're also called to act righteous, and we're also called to speak righteously. Now, what does that mean? We're called to be declaring noisemakers. How many have ever heard the expression, the squeaky wheel gets a grease? Sometimes the squeaky wheel gets fired. Sometimes they get run out of town, and sometimes they get crucified. Jesus would speak when he needed to speak, and he would speak the truth in love to those who believed themselves to be in power, and it was the religious leaders who conspired together to take him out. His disciples followed the same suit, and they were sent to prison, and some of them died themselves. Why? Because they said, you do what to us what you feel is right, but as for us, we cannot stop talking about this Jesus of Nazareth whom you crucified, but God raised up from the dead. Give the Lord a hand clap. That's good stuff. I didn't say that. The disciples said that afterwards. We're to be declaring noisemakers, which we have. See, this is our voice. And there's times we need to speak up. And we're living in a society right now where people are afraid to speak up. You're afraid to disagree that someone can self-identify as a certain age group or a same gender. There are people that are terrified today if they were to say, no, that's a boy, that's a girl. It's called chromosomes. And we are really brilliant scientists, and we can take a blood sample, and I can tell you whether that person is male or female. That is what's called righteous judgment. That's called discernment. We used to call that, for 5,000 years or more, that's been called, yeah, that's life. And now suddenly, in 2019, people are going, oh, what now? What are you wanting to be called? I heard there's 26 pronouns. It's all I can do to keep the 26 letters of the alphabet straight. And now you want me to know 26 different pronouns? It's very simple. Him, her, and then other things are called it. People are not called it. People are called either him or her. It's been that way from the beginning. So we have to be able to declare. We're going to have to be noisemakers. We're going to have to speak the truth. Everybody say, speak the truth. Secondly, we're going to have to be decay restrainers. Now, how many of you just love decay? I talked earlier about you don't brush tooth decay. How many of you just love it when you forget about that chicken? One of my happy moments in grocery was that person who thought that behind the box of Kellogg's Corn Flakes was a great place to put 2 pounds of chicken. And after about 3 days, everybody in the store knew what they had done. They didn't know who did it, and they didn't know where it was, but they knew it happened. And it was my job to be the sniffer and go find that. Doug, there's something awful over on that aisle. You got to find it. Yeah, it was. 3-day-old chicken. It's nasty. But listen what salt does. Salt gets in the middle of something and keeps it from going bad. You know what the presence of believers is supposed to do around people? Restrain decay. Why? Because people tend towards it. And when we get involved, we restrain the decay of society. We've got to find our voice, and we've got to express our presence. We've got to get out amongst them, because salt only does good when it's put on something, not only just to flavor it, but to keep it from going bad. Why? The founding fathers knew that, because we tend to go bad. And number 3, darkness revealers. Everybody say darkness revealer. Now, people who want to be in darkness do not appreciate a light being turned on. You know, when you walk into your kid's room at 6 in the morning and their alarm's gone off 3 times and they're still not up, and you go, and turn on the lights. They're so happy. Thank you, Father, for illuminating my room so that I might arise from my slumber and prepare myself for another day of educational delight. No, said no child ever. It's like, it's like a vampire. Somebody's opened the coffin in the middle of the noonday sun. Jesus said men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They're born out of darkness. And what Jesus did constantly was went around and went, turn on the light. Hey, let's open up these blinds. Let the sun shine in, face it with a grin. And off he would go, and people were like, shut the window, what's wrong with you? Jesus said, I'm the righteous light of the world, and everywhere I go, the light shines into the darkness. And those who are in darkness praying for it to be light see me, and they come to me. But those who are in darkness and prefer darkness to light because they want their own way, they will attack me and they will lash out at me. We're supposed to be darkness revealers. That's salt. And what's light? A darkness revealer. And here's the great news. Salt can't be overcome when it's doing its job. And light can't be oppressed by darkness. The darkness cannot comprehend it, cannot overcome it, and cannot deal with it. That's the right kind of righteousness. But let's be honest, it causes us to squirm just a little bit, doesn't it? While you're squirming anyway, why don't you stand to your feet? I want to close with this. Very simple. I have three questions for you before we pray. What am I hungry and thirsty for? Righteousness. That's what I'm supposed to be hungry and thirsty for. But if we're not careful, it's not that answer. What are we supposed to be hungry and thirsty for? Righteousness. But here's the real question. What am I hungry and thirsty for? By the way, the Lord knows how to change the appetite. He can give the appetite and He can change it. And we can pray in just a moment and say, Lord, we have a problem there. I need you to change my appetite. And you can go ahead and play music. That'd be great. And the second question is number one my number one? Do I seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and let everything else be the other things? Or am I seeking this career path, this raise, this favor with that boss? Am I seeking that as number one? And boy, I hope the God thing kind of fits in there later. No. Jesus would say in a word of righteousness to you, that's backwards. Let me help you. Just take one thing. How many of you think you can do one thing? Okay? Not 26, not 52. One. Make the kingdom of God and His righteousness what you seek as number one. And then let Him work on the rest of that list and let Him reassess it. And bubble sort that bad boy and see how many of those things just go away and how many things appear that were never there before. And then three, am I ready for the pushback? That's a sobering thought, isn't it? I'm just going to go along and live for Jesus. I'm going to speak when He says speak. I'll be silent when He says be silent. Some of us need to hear that word from God. And I'm going to be the salt and the light. And I'm going to shine the light in the darkness. I'm going to set my light up on the stand, not hide it. Why does He say that? Because fear will make you hide your light. He says, put it up on the stand and become a light to your colleagues. Become a light to fellow employees. Become a light to a school. Become a light to a society. Just get up there on the stand. It doesn't take much. Just allow yourself to be put up on the stand. And you're going to get some pushback. But the darkness can't be overcoming the light. And I'm the light of the world. He says, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Isn't that great news? The enemy will try to intimidate you with that, but I'm telling you what Jesus is trying to do. He's trying to activate you with that. He's saying, get ready for the pushback. It will come. And every time you read in the book of Acts where there was a pushback, do you know what those strange, bizarre Christians did? They got together and thanked God for the pushback and then prayed for more boldness, more anointing, and went out and spoke louder. That's the only answer for that. It's not to be intimidated, but to then push against the darkness. So where are we today? What am I hungry and thirsty for? Is number one my number one? Am I ready for the pushback? Lord, we just bow our hearts before You right now. We invite You, Holy Spirit of righteousness. We invite You to come and change some appetites. We invite You to come and change some attitudes. We invite You to come and change some priorities. We invite You to come and strengthen our hearts and bring to us a courage that we're ready for the pushback. That we're not negative, we're not downhearted, we're not angry. We're not hitting people before they can hit us. We just know it's coming. You told us it was coming and it wouldn't be a surprise. And so, Lord, that's what we're asking this morning. What am I really hungry for? Could you change that, Lord? You're the great appetite changer. You're the one who can give an appetite when one doesn't exist. Lord, is number one our number one? Or does something need to be thrown down and something else elevated? Let's just look at elevating you, your kingdom, and your righteousness. And Lord, am I ready for the pushback? I don't know. That's kind of scary. That's intimidating. But Lord, you have grace. You have resources. You can strengthen my spine. You can still my beating heart. And you can help me, Lord, to let my light so shine before men that they can see the right kind of righteousness and they can glorify my Father in heaven. We ask, Spirit of righteousness, ignite us, inflame us, and reveal yourself in us. And Lord, we pray for our country, the United States of America, that is going deep into the pits of sin. Righteousness exalts a nation. And we ask, Lord, that you would inflame our hearts with righteousness, that we would light the light of righteousness, and we would make the difference in our family, in our community, and that we can turn things around. Because light dispels darkness, and righteousness refutes error. There are people that are literally dying for someone to stand and make a stand for righteousness, and they'll be drawn to it like a moth to the flame. They'll be pulled from inside to that place. And Lord, we thank you for that. I ask that you'd restore our confidence, stiffen our spines and our resolve. And Lord, through us, let that right kind of righteousness blaze and shine. And we pray that in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. The Lord bless us as we go. And have a happy and safe celebration of Independence Day, July 4th. The Lord bless you as you go.